Galatians chapter 6, we'll be looking at the first five verses. Hear the word of our Lord. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. We are not going to be doing a children's sermon today, so let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we give thanks that you love us enough to not leave us in our sin, to not leave us pursuing death, but to deliver us from death to life, abundant life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even now, show us more of the fullness of that good and precious gift. Help us to see Jesus and to live in the light and the freedom and the joy that he has for us as his people. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Y'all remember Simeon the Stylite? No? That's good, because neither did I. Phil Ryken, in his commentaries on these verses, though, tells his story. It seems somewhere around 423 AD, Simeon went out to the edge of the Syrian desert, put some poles in the ground, put a little platform on top of them, and proceeded to live on top of those for 6 years. He did this, he said, to separate himself from sin and to consecrate himself to God. He was what was known as one of the first desert fathers. And he began a long and foolish practice of thinking we could get away from sin if we could just get away from others. Now, you all have been tempted to get away from others, haven't you? I don't know about you, that pillar out by the edge of a desert is not what I had in mind. A tropical island with no people, but magically food shows up. Dishes are cleaned, and I don't have to do anything. That's my idea of getting away. A pole on the edge of a desert, not so much. But no matter which way you would choose, it will not work. Because no matter where you go, you are there. And you are the problem. Simeon missed the point. God is community. And made in his image, we are made for community. And you cannot be holy unless you're in a healthy relationship to God and his people. I would put to you, Western civilization has tended to follow Simeon much more than Jesus. Now, we don't go building pillars, but we insulate ourselves. We keep people at a safe distance. We don't think we need anyone else. We think we can handle it, whatever it is this week, and that we don't need to get in anyone else's messes. And truth be told, everybody else has messes. And I don't want to be messy. But God's way is messy. God himself is community, Father, Son, and Spirit working as one in our mess, our sin. Belonging to them means we have become part of a community, of a family. And we see that here in Paul's letter to the Galatians in how we are to deal with sin. Now, the context for Galatians is that these Judaizers had come into the church and we're trying to teach them that it's Jesus plus the law that will make you a good Christian. They set themselves up as judges. Remember last week we saw in Matthew 7, Jesus forbade us to make ourselves judges. But that's exactly what they did. And they called everybody else to join with them in spying and looking and observing everyone else. And if someone failed, point them out quick. Because that's how we stay holy. Notice, Jesus plus law, Jesus sort of gets pushed further and further away. And it's all about what I do. And I can feel better about myself if I can find people who are worse than me. It destroyed community. It kept everyone on their guard all the time. There was no peace, no joy, no hope, and no ability to relate to others for fear of being found out, of being less than perfect. How many of you are perfect? Leah and Sam, are you perfect? Oh, Leah? There we go. We had our first inquirers class with Leah and Sam this morning, and we were struggling to understand what Jesus has done for us. The Judaizers did not know Jesus and the freedom he has given. This section, this paragraph, as with all of Scripture, is addressed to community. The you here is you plural. And I forget the exact, but it's something like 94% of the New Testament yous are you all, plural. Notice, the you is those who are spiritual and those who are caught in sin. If you understand what he means by that, he's talking about everyone. Being spiritual was defined in chapter 5, which we didn't read, but just quickly to sum it up. The spiritual are those who have learned not to depend on self or on externals like the law, but who are depending on Jesus, who alone sets us free. But you do that by Jesus' gift of the Holy Spirit. And that freedom is realized as we're led by the Spirit and putting the flesh and its me first, me only desires to death. We are free to be filled by the Spirit with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control as we listen to and keep in step with the Spirit. True spirituality is about abiding in Jesus by the power of the Spirit, that we know and enjoy God as Father. That's all community. Christ's finished work applied by the Spirit through the Word, in fact, invites us to partake of the divine nature. Of the divine community, as Peter puts it in 2 Peter 1. True spirituality is about enjoying fellowship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But not by yourself, with all of God's people. Christ as our peace, not just uniting us to the Father, but uniting us with all who are His, equipping us so that we can live in peace, fellowship, with one another as we keep in step with the Spirit. In fact, as you keep in step with the Spirit and I keep in step with the Spirit, we're in step with one another. That's the spiritual to whom he addresses this instruction. True spirituality is about abiding in Christ by the power of the Spirit, enjoying God as Father with the whole family. It's lived out in one anothering. Love one another, forgive one another, share with one another, or here, restore one another. That word restoration means to bring back to its former condition. It was often used in a medical sense of resetting a broken bone or joint. Here, specifically, it's about restoring someone caught in sin, getting them right with God and right with the community. Because sin always breaks our relationship with God and with one another and even with self. Sin is messy, cumbersome, and dangerous. And so we're always tempted to think, well, let's just ignore it. It will just go away. But sin's like a toothache or cancer. It is never satisfied. It festers, it grows, it infects. It takes over until it brings destruction, not just to the one who sinned, but to everyone else around. You know, other times we think it would be easier to shun the sinner, to condemn, and hopefully remove them. But to do that, if we understand this passage right, we have to shun God. We have to stop keeping in step with the Spirit. And it's at that point we remember, that's not how God treated us. If he had, we'd be in hell forever. In fact, if we're the one caught in sin, which we all are sooner or later, we all wish for that magical pill that would just make it all go away. But faith is not magic. Faith is receiving and resting in Christ alone by the power of the Holy Spirit, working through the Word so that we know we have sinned, but even more so that we have a Savior who's paid for all of our sins, who's given us his obedience so we know God as our Father. When we believe him and follow his pathway of repentance and faith, receiving from him forgiveness and restoration, we enjoy community. I would remind you, each and every week, we have a joint family time of repentance. And part of that is because we need to get right with God so we can be in his presence. But part of the point of it is you need to look around and see who else's lips are moving. Because they're a sinner too. Again, I've threatened for years to put a sign up over the front door. Only sinners welcomed here. Which gives us quite a broad audience. The call here is for the spiritual to share what they receive on a regular basis. Restoration by the finished work of Christ. Much like last week, as we receive mercy for our logs, we're set free to help others find mercy for their specks. Being spiritual has nothing to do with being without sin. Being spiritual, instead, is someone who has learned to more and more quickly turn to Jesus, to trust him and to repent and to ask for forgiveness and for grace so that it might not do that again. The spiritual are simply those who are sharing that with others, relating to one another as forgiven sinners. And as Jesus has been gentle in dealing with us, so we too are to be gentle. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Not seeking the crush, but to remove the load of guilt and fear. To be free in Christ. The world says, don't confront, ignore. But that is an act of hate. True love confronts sin with the mercy and grace of God in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul makes clear here, as you are spiritual and help others, you must keep watch to yourself. The spiritual know their own battle with sin and heeds Paul's command here to keep watch on yourself because there is always temptation involved. You know, helping others in their sin, sometimes you see that sin and you notice, well, God didn't strike them with a lightning bolt. And they sort of seem to be happy in it. That just means you don't know them very well. Now, King David in Psalm 32 makes clear, when he kept silent and pretended everything was okay, my bones wasted away with my groaning all the day long. Day and night, God's hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up by the heat of summer. Thinking someone's gotten away with sin just means you don't know them very well. Sometimes when we see others in their sin, we want to think, well, I would never do that. God, aren't you glad I'm on your team? Don't you wish you had more like me? It's too late. You've already sinned. Pride is ever lurking and is ever more deadly than outward actions, and much harder to recognize. God loves us enough to confront our sin. Paul's not dealing with hypotheticals here. Back in chapter 2, he reminds the Galatians of when Peter came to visit them. He enjoyed fellowship with them until the Jews came from Jerusalem. And then Peter would have nothing to do with the Gentile believers. And others were beginning to follow his example. And so Paul publicly had to call him out and say, I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. And I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force Gentiles to live like Jews? We're not given the details, but Peter repented, as all the others who were following him did, and restoration took place in Galatia. Paul is not dealing with an abstract. This was the reality of living in Christ's church. You let sinners in, they're gonna sin. And if you kept sinners out, we wouldn't be here. And so he's helping us to understand true spirituality is not me and God off on some pillar or some island or just in my own house. True spirituality is receiving God's good and precious gifts and being ever more quick to share them with others. Now, verses 2 through 5 here simply define community life. And it really comes down to one thing. Bear one another's burdens. Well, what burdens? Well, because of sin, this world is full with misery. Loss, worry, doubt, fear, loneliness, illness, and the list goes on and on. Think about Jesus. He knew what this world should be. We can't begin to understand the burden of the brokenness he saw and entered into every single day. This world is a place of burdens because of our sin. Sometimes specific sin brings a specific burden, but most of the time, it's just because of sin in the world that we have burdens. There's also the burden of keeping our eyes on Jesus with hearts that are fickle and easily distracted. There's the burden of believing God's goodness, God's steadfast love, and God's power when they're really not all that visible. Those are the kind of burdens we're to help one another with. You know, as David and Lynn share of how God helped them to bless marriages or to care for people who are in the midst of grief, that's a reminder to all of us, oh yeah, God can help me in my marriage, or God can help me with my grief, and as he helps me, I can help others. Praise be to the God who comforts us in our afflictions that we might comfort one another. That's what bearing your burdens is all about. We need help daily to heed Jesus' call to come to him with our weariness and our burdens and to abide in him that we might receive rest. But as we do so, we're to share that rest. That's the law of Christ Paul refers to here, to love even as he loved us. He summarized the whole law as loving God and loving one another. And as the night that he was betrayed, he gave that new commandment to love as he had loved us. And by that, the world would know we are his. Bear one another's burdens. Which paradoxically begins by looking inward, dealing with me first. But it's really not that bad of a paradox, because as I turn to Jesus, as I receive all that he has promised in the gospel, and as I enter into his rest, I actually have something to share with someone else. That's the burden that we share, to help people see Jesus. We have nothing to boast about in ourselves. We all have sinned and fall short and need to be restored. But by his mercy and grace, by the cross, by his faithfulness, by his power, we have been restored. We are being restored. And one day soon, we will be perfectly forever restored. That's what we need one another for. To help one another remember and live in the light of the only one who is truly spiritual, who has restored us to the Father and to one another. Don't be like Simeon. Be like Jesus, knowing that his power, his truth, his grace, his mercy is more than sufficient, not just for you, but for all who are his. Let us be free to proclaim that in Christ alone we have been restored. Let's pray. Oh Lord, even now help us to see and to receive this your good gift. Help us, Lord, to look to you, to receive from you, and to rest in you for all that you would have us be and do, particularly to restore one another and to help one another live in that freedom and that joy. Bless us, fill us, keep us. In your precious name, amen.